Well done, Gary and Julie. You're doing a fantastic job. It's not easy, obviously, at this time, but painful growth for all of us by the looks of it. My sense is from just how it's felt for us as a family today and for some of the communication that I've seen, it hasn't been an easy day for some of us. I think after a week of lockdown, it would be easy to feel fed up. And I think it's good to be honest with each other if we're feeling a bit fed up. And so I'm hoping that I can encourage you tonight. But I think it's also important as we hear different messages from government and things are changing on a daily basis. And some people talk about, we could see this all start to return to normal by mid-April, and some are talking about 6 months. And I think what that tells you is we just don't know. We don't have many answers that are definitive. We know what we're supposed to do. We know the rules, but the what ifs are difficult, and the uncertainty is really difficult for a lot of us. And so, I think it's worth just saying right from the outset that it's worth checking in with yourself and with others regularly, and being as open and honest and as vulnerable with each other as you can at this stage. If you're not feeling great, if you feel like your mental health is struggling, then it's okay to say that. And actually, just by doing that with each other at this time, my sense is that God would use that as we stand on Romans 8:28, all things working together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that as we do that, we will grow. We'll grow with each other, we'll grow with the Lord, and he will use everything, all the difficulty he will use. And I found myself thinking, if it all works out for good in the end, and it's not good at the moment, that means we're not at the end. So be encouraged. We are not at the end by any means at the moment. So I suppose what I wanted to do briefly was to just give some observations on the season that we're in. And it's been great to see that paper that, if you had an opportunity to just read the paper that JP put on the WhatsApp group a few days ago, that really blessed me. There were some great things in there, and I was feeling some of those myself as well, and sensing some of those. So I just wanted to give some observations on the current season that I hope will bless us. There's a interesting scripture in Matthew chapter 16 verse 3, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we get a view in the window of those conversations that often happen. They were obviously really testing conversations often for Jesus. And it says in verse 2, he answered the Pharisees and Sadducees and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And it led me to think that under the new covenant that we are in now, that Jesus brought in, those of us who are in Christ and therefore have the mind of Christ, we do now have the ability to discern the signs of the times. We don't see everything. We certainly won't know the point at which Jesus is coming back, because it makes it clear in scripture that nobody knows those times, and we have to be really careful and guard against predicting when he's going to come back. But that doesn't mean we don't have the ability to discern the season and the times that we're in, and God would encourage us to do that. And I would encourage you, as you're praying, to ask just good questions of the Lord in your prayer times. And in JP's paper, he talked about coronavirus sort of creating a reset. And that word reset had been in my spirit. It had been bubbling up for a few days before I read your paper, JP, and I was really blessed by that. And it is a massive opportunity for the world to reset. It's a bit like when your software is messed up on your computer, which for all of us, that's probably happened on more than one occasion. Nothing seems to be working on your computer, and you have to reboot, you have to reset to get things working again. And I feel like, as difficult as this season is at the moment, it does actually represent an opportunity to reset in all sorts of ways. It's really important to remind ourselves, I think, at this time, that God, who's outside of time, he saw all of this coming. It struck me not that long ago that of all the emotions that we feel, and we're made in God's image, of one of the emotions that I don't think God does is surprise, because surprise can only be based on time. you don't know what's coming up, and so something happens and you're surprised by it. But because God is outside of time, he doesn't do surprise. He knew it was coming, but he's not the author of it. And it comes, as we know, from the consequences of the curse of living in a fallen world. And I think it's something that Satan, our enemy, wants to use to bring chaos, fear, economic strife, and a whole bunch of negative consequences. But of course, we know in the Word, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." And we know that Jesus has overcome the world and came to give us life, and life more abundantly. It says that in John 10:10. So much of what JP proposed as opportunities that might come out of this crisis sort of fit the bill of Romans 8:28, that verse I mentioned right at the top, that in the end, God is going to make all things work together for good, despite this challenge, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I'll say it again, if what we're in now is not good, then it's not the end. And we have that hope, it will come to pass. I think it's also worth reminding ourselves at this time that whilst God is sovereign and is in control on his throne, we can often get confused and think that therefore he's controlling everything that goes on here on earth. But that's simply not true. He's not controlling everything on earth. He's chosen in his infinite wisdom to limit himself through working through man. So, you know, it begs some really big questions that I've been asking myself this last week, particularly. Do I believe that I'm created in the likeness and the image of God? If I do, that means that the words that I speak, and all so many scriptures that talk about the importance of our words, they have creative power, just as God's words brought his creation into existence. So do I believe I can speak to mountains and circumstances that need to move and change, according to Matthew 21:21, where Jesus talks about the importance of speaking to mountains? We've been given the authority to both bind and loosen. And if God's will, I believe if God's will is going to happen on planet Earth, it will happen because human beings believe and choose it and then speak it into being. It isn't a time at the moment to be passive and to think what will be, will be. There's a really interesting scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26, that I think has often been misinterpreted. And it's one that a lot of us know, where it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." There is a righteous anger. And I think at the moment, a lot of us would feel that at a virus that has to bow the knee to Jesus. I don't think this passage is saying, you know, in some traditional circles, it's been that you shouldn't go to bed angry. What this passage is saying, if you really look at it, is don't stop being angry in the right way. Be angry. It's a command. So that's, for me, about being angry towards this virus, being angry towards the injustice of it, being angry towards sin in the world and the consequences of a fallen world, and then channeling that anger towards action. I don't think you can have a vision for helping people. Anybody who starts a charity or wants to help people, you can't have a vision without first having a complaint about what's wrong with the world. And a lot of people's vision comes out of, you know, a sort of sense of righteous indignation. So I think the amazing truth of all of this is that God has chosen, as I say, in his infinite wisdom that I can't fully understand, to limit himself to only do what he wants to do on this earth through imperfect people like us who just trust and obey him. That's how he gets things done on the earth. And it's incredible to me to think that he can still accomplish his will in this way through our free will, as sort of fickle as it can be sometimes. And yet he knows the end from the beginning, and it will all work out in the end, like it did on the cross when people thought that was the end and that somehow God's plans have been thwarted. And yet the cross was his plan A, and we couldn't see it at the time. People couldn't see it. But of course, we look now with the benefit of hindsight and we see the amazing truth of the cross and the battle between free will and God's will. And why did Judas do what he did? Why didn't he change his mind? So many questions. Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth before they disobeyed God. They were given that power to steward the earth. And Satan's power over this earth was handed over to him when they chose to disobey God. But that power that he's been given under the old covenant has been completely stripped from him under the new covenant. So there's a great scripture, if you want to encourage yourself, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that talks about the powers being stripped away by Satan, by Jesus, the powers that Satan were given at the fall of man, completely stripped away. Because now all authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus. So we who are in Jesus, in Christ, we've been given that power and authority as well. So his powers now is just simply limited to deception and to lies. And he's going to be destroyed in the great lake of fire in Revelation 20 anyway. So at this time, it's a great opportunity not to focus on what chaos might be going on or what Satan's doing, but actually to focus on God and the fact that he has overcome. Jesus has overcome. Jesus said himself, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So again, going back to sort of some of what JP talked about in his paper, some of the consequences perhaps of this reset that I think we all have an opportunity to look at. We can evaluate the quality of our relationship with God at this time and all the other priorities in our life. And it was great to see that scripture from you, Julie, this morning, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So a lot of what's going on at the moment is this great opportunity for us to really deepen our relationship with the Lord as we ask all these questions. And it's really important, as I said right at the beginning, that there's no condemnation in the struggle with anxiety, with fear. We know those emotions come, but we also know, holding the tension of that, that there's a direct command in so many places of the New Testament, particularly, for us not to be anxious, not to fear, not to worry. So many times Jesus himself said, do not fear. And then all the apostles and the scriptures that come in after the four gospels, so many of them that talk about not worrying. And it would be easy sometimes for us to condemn ourselves because we think, oh, how can I measure up to that? This is what my emotions are doing. But I know this is what scripture says, and that is attention. But you know, courage isn't the absence of fear or the absence of negative emotions. It's making the right choice despite how you feel and choosing to believe what God says over your own feelings sometimes, and then making choices and acting out of that. So I think one of the ways that we can do that is to exercise the power and authority we have in Christ to speak to those mountains that we have in our lives. So for instance, for us, we've got Samuel at home with us, and he's had this little rash, and I've been speaking into his body that rash has to go in Jesus' name. And if any of us have got any symptoms, we can speak to our bodies. It's really weird when you first start praying like this, where you're actually not asking God to do something that he's already done on the cross, but you're speaking. And as you speak, he starts to flow through you, and that power flows through you and starts to have an effect, and your words start to have power. And I think it's a common mistake that we can make as Christians sometimes is to ask God to do something in our lives that actually he's already done and provided for on the cross with the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus. So often, you know, in scriptures we're told to exercise authority, we're told to heal the sick. So I think of it as a bit like we're police officers. You know, we're not enforcing the law. I think it's more like we're enforcing God's grace. We're simply taking authority in the ways that God leads us to do through his scriptures. I don't have to understand how that works because it's a mystery to me. But if I just do it and I follow the way God has set it out in his word, it works. It's like spiritual laws. It's like a mirror of the laws of gravity or the laws of space and time in the physical universe. But the spiritual laws that God has set, one of those is speak, your words have power to see things change, to see mountains move. When it doesn't work, which sometimes it might not, I know that God isn't the problem. There are many variables sometimes in these sort of situations where you pray and you speak and maybe you don't see something straight away. It could be an issue of timing. it might not happen straight away. That does that mean you stop speaking, you stop believing and building yourself up in what you're expecting to happen? No, it doesn't. But there are often many things going on, and there may well be even a battle in the spiritual realm that we can't see going on between the angels and demons, for all I know, that we cannot see. So let me just come back to this discernment of times, the season that we're in. It's an opportunity, as I said, for reset. It's an opportunity to reflect. It says in Matthew chapter 24, it's quite a sobering chapter, verse 6 to 8. It says, and Jesus is talking about sort of end times here. And he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. There again, he says, do not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So, do I believe we're at the start of the tribulation? No, I don't. But I do think that we are in the beginning of sorrows in that season that Jesus is talking about. But you know what? If you looked at the generation of Christians, if you consider the generation of Christians that were living through the two world wars last century and the Spanish flu of 1918 that killed 50 to 100 million people across the world, they probably thought exactly the same thing. And I think we can all agree we've had sorrows for a long time. So again, it's really dangerous to think, okay, this is now the beginning of this new season called sorrows, or to try to look for when the tribulation will start. But I think we all get a sense, if we're discerning the times, that things are hotting up. And that's both, it can be both frightening, but it's also exciting. And I think what it does is it gives us a choice of whether to respond in fear or faith. And that's been a great theme of a lot of what's been coming out in the messaging from us all over this last week or so as we've gone into this lockdown season. Again, when it comes to speaking, Psalm 91, as we've been encouraged to do, is a great psalm. It's amazing. And we've been speaking that over ourselves as a family in the last few weeks. And I would really encourage you to do that. And in a way, what I've been doing is to personalize it. So if you've got a Bible there with you, just turn to Psalm 91 quickly. And I'm gonna read it as we go through it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to personalize it. And I would encourage you to do that with me. I won't be able to hear you do that, but do it with me. And personalize it so that actually it's about you. So let's just read it together. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover me with his feathers, and under his wings I will take refuge. His truth shall be my shield and buckler. I shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 might fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it's not going to come near me. Only with my eyes shall I look and see the reward of the wicked. Because I have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, my dwelling place. No evil shall befall me, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. For you will give your angels charge over me, to keep me in all my ways. In their hands they will bear me up, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent I shall trample underfoot. Because I have set my love upon you, you will therefore deliver me. You will set me on high because I have known your name. I shall call upon you and you will answer me. You will be with me in trouble. You will deliver me and honor me. With long life, you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. Just reading that, I feel my spirit lifted and I feel like it's a personal connection with God. I don't think it's misusing the Bible to do that from time to time, because it's about being as close to God as you want to be and feel like that scripture is speaking directly to you. And you know what? Once you've been immunized, against fear, I think even if any of us do catch the virus, whatever that looks like, there's so much talk about different people having different symptoms, and some would not even know they've had it, and some might have very mild symptoms, and some might have more severe symptoms. Whatever symptoms you have in your body, you can command healing in your own body and the body of those in your family. God would have us no more be sick than he would have us unsaved. And in the unlikely event, I mean, Gary's alluded to that a couple of times, you know, where we have to look to the eternal at this time and not be fearful even of death. But it says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, in Jesus, you cannot lose. Simple as that, you cannot lose. So it's a great opportunity, I think, as I wrap it up at the moment, to overcome our fears, take courage. And in doing that, we then have that power to show love, care, and compassion to our neighbors and to be a signpost to them, to the kingdom of God. I know from just the quick conversations across the garden gates at the moment, people are fearful and they're scared and their worlds are shaking. I see no reason not to expect miracles and the supernatural to flow at this time. And it's a time for building testimony, for us to build these testimonies of how we see God moving in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors. And therefore, as I said right at the beginning, it becomes a great opportunity to grow, to see God made manifest. And, you know, it's often in times of challenge and adversity that we really get to see some of ourselves, but we get to see more of God. And those things in ourselves that we don't always like in the way that we react to things, we've got an opportunity to ask for grace, for things to change in our own lives at this time as part of that reset. It's so easy, isn't it, when things seem normal, in inverted commas, to get frog boiled in values that aren't the kingdom. We don't wake up one day, do we, and say, you know what, I think I'll be selfish today, or I'll love money more than God. That's not how it works. It happens gradually and it can happen over time for better or worse. So, and we can easily become immersed in our surrounding culture instead of kingdom culture. And I often think of culture as being like fish who are the last to see the water. We can't see our own culture in the way that it influences us sometimes. But it's in times like this where we have to wake up and be really sober-minded that we do start to see the difference between our culture as Christians, God's culture, and the culture of the world. So as you think through all this and you look at the opportunity to reflect, one of the dangers is that we start getting introspective and we start looking at our behaviors and our attitudes and we start to condemn ourselves. But again, I think it's really worth reminding ourselves at the moment that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit who indwells us is to convict us of our righteousness in Christ. John 16:8 says that. Not to convict us of sin. That was the Holy Spirit's job before we got saved, to draw us towards the need for a savior. But now, when we're in Christ, the conviction that he brings is the conviction of our righteousness. So as we're evaluating our relationships with each other, with God, as we're evaluating so many things at the moment, it's not a place for condemnation. Any adjustments we make comes out of a sense of our righteousness. Our identity is assured. And I often think you can take ownership and responsibility for anything that needs adjusting in your life in the presence of a loving, all-merciful, all-forgiving God. When you just bring those issues to him instead of burying them. And I think of conviction sometimes a bit more like, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm made in his image. But, you know, I could do better. And I'm motivated to want to do better, to serve the God that I love, rather than it being a place for being heavy in your heart. So it is a season of uncertainty. I think it's ironic that we're in 2020, which people often talk about as a year of vision and clear vision. And yet here we are in a season where vision is really difficult and a sense of direction is really difficult. Those do come at certain points of our lives, but that's not the season we find ourselves, a lot of us, at the moment. We don't know when this will come to pass. And I think it's a great opportunity at this time to grow in the trust of the one we're with, not where we're going. And for a lot of people, it's the uncertainty and fear that's almost a greater contagion than the virus itself. So, you know, we're all asking, what's it going to look like when we come out of this in so many different ways, economically, from the nation's health point of view. But I think it is a really good time to ask that question. Do I really trust God to not lean on my own understanding and really stand on that Romans 8:28 verse, remembering that all things working will work together for the good in the end? And if it's not good, it's not the end. Gary talked about the challenge for us as Christians this morning of waiting. I've seen in the past the Hebrew translation of the word wait is not an issue of time, but more of a concept of being wrapped around God. So to wait upon God is to be wrapped around with him as he is with you. So actually the process of waiting is more about a deepening of relationship rather than an issue of time. And once you're close to God, once you get closer to God, then time doesn't have such a hold on you, and struggles with impatience start to ebb away. So if you can't trust the journey at the moment, then trust the tour guide. Do you trust in the circumstances or the stance you have with God? And I would just really encourage you as I finish now to take the time with your families at this time to be intentional about setting aside deliberately in amongst all the difficulties you might be facing, set aside times of prayer and of worship. Take the whole family on a ministry journey. Maybe change some habits, start some new ones. They say it takes 30 days to develop a new habit. We might all have those 30 days at home at this season. And what I wouldn't want for any of us is to miss that opportunity and to look back with any regret that we missed the opportunities for some change in our lives, some good change. I firmly believe we can all emerge from this stronger and empowered to then move on in our life and as a church, particularly in the way that we can then minister more effectively to our neighborhoods. So I think it's a season of beauty for ashes. And actually, I think many of us will come out of this grateful for the freedoms we realize we normally enjoy. I think things that we might normally take for granted, just going for a walk, where I'm starting to really enjoy the precious times that I go for a walk. And I think a lot of us will start to appreciate the freedoms we have, and it will be really important to hold on to that. We've got Easter coming up, and for many, obviously, that will be, following a season of fasting and that sort of focus on Jesus's temptation in the wilderness. But actually, it's a real time of hope, isn't it, and of new life. And I think we'll look back on this season with some fondness, believe it or not, at one point in the future. And we'll look in awe at how God brought us through it and how we grew through it. And then it will start to look smaller as we look with the rearview mirror than the experience that we're going through now, as we compare to how God is so big, how big he is, and the wonderful things he's then going to go on and do in the world. This is by no means the end. It's just something that we're passing through. So I hope that encourages you. I've been encouraged just by being part of this community in a new way. And I know it's a challenge, and we just thank you again, Gary and Julian, whatever we can do to help you to take the stress off you and for it to be a different type of community, then let us, any of us, know. Amen.